appreciate that so much. If you would turn your Bibles again to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This past week, as I was reading a very humorous story that I got tickled over, I want to share with you this morning. It was titled, "I Don't Want to Go to Church Today." The story says, a mother went to wake up her son for church one Sunday morning. When she knocked on his door, he said, "I'm not going." "Why not?" asked the mother. "I'll give you two good reasons," he said. "One, the people at church don't like me. Two, I don't like them." His mother replied, "I'll give you two good reasons why you will go to church. One, you're 47 years old, and two, you are the pastor." I got tickled over that. And I don't know about that. That's not a problem I have. I am looking forward to seeing you next week. I have a church that loves their pastor, and a church that the pastor loves them. So that's not a problem I have. But I thought that was very humorous. Today we're continuing to be our third and final message on spiritual growth. We've taken our yearly theme, fresh oil. We're talking about fresh oil and spiritual growth. Remember, fresh oil was symbolic of two things. It was symbolic of the favor and blessings of God, but also it was symbolic of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And we need both of those if we want to grow spiritually. And someone once said, the secret of a good sermon is to have a good beginning and a good ending, and have the two as close together as possible. So I'm going to work on that this morning. Remember, as we send out the bulletin on Fridays, we always attach the notes to my messages. We'll continue to do that. So if you have that, take those out this morning. We like to look at several things on spiritual growth. It is my desire as pastor that you will grow spiritually. That it'll be a continual thing in your life as a believer. In fact, our theme verse I've quoted every week, every message on spiritual growth is 2 Peter 3:18. Peter says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." That grow there is imperative, means it's a command. It's also in a continuous state. It means keep on growing, something we should do, be doing all the time. And God commands to do so. Grow, 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 but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, several things about spiritual growth. First of all, let's look at, before we look at our text, keep your finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll look at the common misconceptions and the meaning of spiritual growth. Common misconceptions. First misconception is spiritual growth is not necessarily a matter of time. Though it does take time to grow, but there are many believers who have been saved for a long period of time and have yet not grown. Some people think, well, Pastor, I've been saved 10, 20, 30 years, maybe longer. Doesn't that mean I'm a spiritually mature? It does not. And so just because you've been saved a long time doesn't mean that you are growing spiritually. We do not measure spiritual maturity by the calendar. In fact, Hebrews chapter 5, we saw last week, Paul wrote the book, but whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, he said, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. In other words, there ought to be a period of time in our spiritual growth that we know enough of the Bible and are mature enough we can teach others. But these believers, that time had arrived, but they still need someone to teach them again. So in their life, they had plenty of time to grow, but they had not grown, and they need someone to teach them the basic things of God's Word. So spiritual growth, a misconception, is not a matter of time. Next, spiritual growth is not solely based upon knowledge. Many Christians have a great amount of knowledge of the Bible. They know Scripture, they can quote Scripture, but it does not necessarily mean that they are spiritually mature. Listen to me, it's not how much you know, it's how much you do with what you know that determines your spirituality. Many believers have a lot of knowledge. They've been saved a long time, have sat on a lot of teaching, and learned the Bible, but they're still spiritually immature. So spiritual growth is not necessarily a matter of time, though it takes time to grow. It's not necessarily a matter of knowledge, though it takes knowledge to grow. Number three, spiritual growth has nothing to do with activity. Many believe, well, Pastor, I'm in church every Sunday. I'm involved with ministries. I'm here, involved all different activities in the church. Does that mean I'm spiritual? Not necessarily. You can be busy doing things for the Lord and still not be spiritual. So it's not a matter of activity. And the last misconception, spiritual growth has nothing to do with prosperity. Many believe, well, the Lord's blessed me. I've got a lot of, I'm well economically. I've got a lot of material possessions. Doesn't that mean I'm spiritual? No, it does not. I've seen some of the most spiritual people in the world, people that have very little, that have very little material possessions or money. So prosperity, you know, we can say God's blessed us, yes. That does not mean you're spiritually mature. So all of these are not necessarily signs of maturity. In fact, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, speaking of the church of Laodicea, who have been blessed with great material goods, he says this about their spiritual condition. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not thou art wretched, miserable, poor, and blind and naked. These people thought they were spiritual because they've been blessed and had all kinds of material goods and had need of nothing. Yet he says, spiritually, you're poor, blind, and naked. So spirituality has nothing to do with prosperity. So those are many misconceptions. But what is the meaning of spiritual growth? If spiritual growth is not a matter of time or knowledge or activity or prosperity, what does it mean? Simply this. Spiritual growth is simply growing in our everyday lives to becoming more like Jesus Christ. That's spiritual growth. As I grow spiritually, I become more like Him. Remember, God saved us for that purpose, that we might be conformed to the very image, the likeness of Christ. That's spiritual growth. So, that's the common misconception, the meaning. Number two, let's look at the greatest hindrance and help to our spiritual growth. Look at the scripture text, please. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to look at, in this passage, there are three spiritual conditions are mentioned. Two are a hindrance, and one is a help to our growth. The first hindrance is the absence of the Holy Spirit. Back up in verse 12, please. Notice what it says here. In the scripture, Paul speaking to believers, he says, now, he includes himself, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words of man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now look in verse 14, the first hindrance. Talks about the absence of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, but he says, but, now this is contrast to those that have received the Spirit of God. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man is an unsaved man. We cannot grow apart from spiritual life. And it's the Spirit of God that comes in and gives us life. So if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. So there can be no growth. That'd be a great big hindrance, would it not? Of man, not having the Spirit of God. Notice the natural man, the unsaved man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The unsaved man cannot understand the Bible. He may understand the facts, but the spiritual truths, he cannot have that. That is only imparted and taught to us by the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him. I remember one time, a man I was talking to, and she gave very clear evidence he was not saved. He says, you know, the Bible is a bunch of, I don't understand it, it's a bunch of foolishness. Every time I read it, it just seemed like foolishness to me. And basically, I said, you know, the fact you just told what Scripture says. For the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what? Foolishness unto him. We cannot understand, accept the fact that an unsaved man cannot understand the Bible. In other words, he can't do it apart from the Spirit of God. It said, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So the first hindrance, of course, is An unsaved man has not the Spirit of God. That's a definite hindrance. Now he talks about an indispensable help. Look in verse 15. He talks about the presence and control of the Holy Spirit. Well, the first one was the absence of the Holy Spirit, the natural man. Now look what he says in verse 15. It says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, and he that may instruct him? But we have the mind of what? Christ. And look where it please. The natural man is an unsaved man, does not have the Spirit of God in him. The Bible is a bunch of foolishness. He cannot know them because of spiritual discernment. But the contrast here now is a saved person who has the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God also has him. He's controlled by the Spirit. I'm talking about a Spirit-filled believer. That's a spiritual person. But the spiritual says, judgeth all things. In other words, the spiritual man has discernment of all things. We talked about last week that a mature man knows things is spiritually discerning. That is true of a saved man who has the Spirit of God. In fact, it bears out in verse 16, a believer who is controlled by the Spirit of God, Spirit-filled, has the mind of Christ. When the Spirit of God controls me, I think the way Christ thinks. I do the things Christ does. So that's definitely a help. The first hindrance, a person does not have the Spirit of God because he's a natural man, he's unsaved. But an indispensable help is, first of all, that I am saved, but the Spirit of God that lives inside me controls my life. You know, you have all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get the moment you're saved. Because he's a person. You can't have a half a person. When you were saved, the Spirit of God indwelt you. Your body become the temple of God. But the issue now is not how much of the Spirit of God do you have. The issue as a believer, how much of your life does the Spirit of God have of you? And a spiritual man has the Spirit of God living inside him. He's saved, but also he's controlled by the Spirit. He's a Spirit-filled believer. And by the filling of the Spirit, it produces spiritual growth. But also, he gives us another hindrance. The first hindrance was an unsaved man does not have the Spirit of God. The second hindrance is a saved man. Look in chapter 3, verse 1, please. Chapter 3, verse 1. He said, and I, brethren, notice he's speaking to Christians, could not speak unto you as unto what? Spiritual. Remember, a spiritual man is a man that is saved, and the Spirit of God controls him. Paul said to these believers, I could not speak unto you as that type of person. You have the Spirit of God, but he does not control your life. He says, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto what? Carnal. Even as babes in Christ. One thing that will hinder spiritual growth is carnality. Carnality. Carnal talks about fleshly. This is a man that has the Spirit of God. He's saved, but he's controlled by the flesh, the old nature. That will hinder spiritual growth. Verse 2. He said, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. When Paul came to Corinth, he led many people to Christ. He taught the word of God. And sometime after that, he wrote a letter to them dealing with problems. He said, I fed you with milk then, and you were not able to bear it, and neither yet now are you able. In other words, they were at the time they should have been growing spiritually and now feeding on the meat of the word, but he couldn't do that. Verse 3, for you are yet carnal, means fleshly, controlled by the flesh. And whereas there's among you envying, strife, divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? In other words, here the world is divided up in two categories. The natural man, talking about the unsaved and the saved. Now, there's two categories of the saved. There's the spiritual saved person controlled by the Spirit of God, and there's a man that's carnal. He's saved, but he's controlled by the flesh. Which one are you? Now, we saw seen evidence here of a carnal believer. There's jealousy, strife, and divisions. You know what's sad to say? That is a characteristic of many Christian homes. There's a lot of jealousy. There's a lot of fighting, fussing, and strife. There's a lot of divisions. This is a evidence of carnality. Though the Spirit of God is living in that person, he's not controlled by the Spirit of God, he's controlled by his flesh. He's carnal. So we're talking about hindrance. Two hindrances. Number one, the absence of the Holy Spirit. You cannot grow. Something that's dead cannot grow. Spiritually dead is an unsaved person, a natural man. But also the hindrance of not being controlled by the Spirit, but by the flesh. But the help is to have the Spirit of God, of course, being saved, and allow the Spirit of God to control me, to submit myself to the Spirit of God and to the Word of God. And the result is the spiritual man has the mind of Christ. He thinks the way the Lord thinks. He does the things the Lord does. Now, if you would please, speaking about carnality, go over to Romans in chapter 8, please. Remember, the second hindrance to spiritual growth was the influence of the flesh. In Romans chapter 8, he speaks about this. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, right before 1 Corinthians. Romans 8, he speaks about the carnal believer. Look what he says here. Romans 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. In other words, what he's saying here is this. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. He's talking about the difference between a carnal believer and a spiritual believer. Then he says in verse 6, for to be carnally minded, that means to be controlled by the flesh, to be carnal, to think the way the desires of the flesh, it says, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I believe he's speaking to Christians here. Be carnally minded is a person who is controlled by the flesh. The way he thinks, the way he acts, the way he does is according to the flesh. And notice the result is death. Now, we know according to Romans chapter 8 that nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ, even death. So he's not talking about loss of salvation. I believe he's talking about loss of fellowship. One thing that will bring death to your fellowship with God is carnality of sin. Now, please listen. Sin does not break your relationship with God. He's your father, you're his son. It breaks fellowship with God. And to be carnally minded, to live according to the desires of the flesh, it brings death to fellowship. But to be spiritually minded, be a spiritual person controlled by the Holy Spirit, is life and what? Peace. Verse 7, because the carnal mind, talking about the mind that's controlled by the flesh, is enmity, opposition, hostility against God. For it is neither subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. In other words, our flesh will never submit itself to God's word. It's always selfish, self-centered. We can only submit ourselves to God's word through the Spirit. And so it says here, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, what is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. But verse 8, so they that are in the what? Flesh. Those that are carnal. Those who are controlled by the old nature, the flesh, cannot please God. So the first hindrance to spiritual growth is the absence of the Spirit, the natural man, the unsaved man. The second hindrance is the influence of the flesh, carnality. But the help to our spiritual growth is the presence of the Spirit by trusting Christ as Savior and now being controlled by the Spirit, being Spirit-filled. Number 3, let's look at the essential requirements for spiritual growth. We saw the greatest hindrance. Now look at the requirements for spiritual growth. First of all, there must be a desire to grow. Let me ask you a question. Is it your desire to grow and be more like Christ? Is your desire to grow spiritually? A verse we've looked at many times in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. What are the evidence on things about a newborn Christian They desire to grow. This is true both physically and spiritually. They desire to grow. But I've seen people after a period of time that have been saved a long time lose a desire to grow. You will never grow unless you want to grow. We must maintain a desire to grow. Some believers once wanted to grow, but they've lost that desire. They may start off on fire for the Lord, but lose their zeal. They develop a spirit of indifference and apathy in their walk in relationship with the Lord. Others develop a level of maturity and become stagnant. They are satisfied, thinking no more growth is needed. Many Christians level off, become plateaued. Otherwise, I think I'm fine where I'm at, I'm satisfied where I'm at spiritually, and have no desire to grow. My friend, you cannot grow if you don't desire to grow. In fact, the scriptures teach that growth is always needed. Turn with me now to Philippians chapter 3, please. Growth is always needed. If you want to grow, an essential requirement, there must be a desire to grow, and you must maintain that desire. Because the scriptures teach that growth is always needed. Philippians chapter 3, look with me in verse 12. In fact, even Paul, the apostle Paul, as mature as he was, did not consider himself to have achieved complete maturity or complete Christ-likeness. I don't know about you, if I measure my spiritual growth to the apostle Paul, I fall way short. Yet he did not see himself as being spiritually mature in a sense, fully like Christ. Look in verse 12, please. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already, what's it say? Perfect. That means mature, spiritually mature, or completely like Christ. But he says, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend, that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. What he's saying here, he says, you know, I may have grown, but I have not arrived. I'm not there yet. I want to apprehend the very thing for which Christ apprehended me. The word apprehend means to seize, take hold of. When Christ saved you, may I use the word took a hold of you, saved you? He did that with a purpose of mind, that through his spirit that you might conform to his very image. And Paul said, I want to grab hold of the very thing for which Christ grabbed hold of me. I have not yet got there yet, but I follow after. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not fully Christ-like. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to the things which are before, I press toward the what? The mark. I believe the mark is Christ-likeness, to be completely and fully like him. Press toward the mark of the high prize, the high calling of God. Then he says, verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus what? Minded. In other words, our mindset is that we should continue want to grow, to see that Christ is our, we measure ourselves to. I may be more like Christ than I was last year, but I have a long ways to go. How many would say that in your life? Paul said, I want to apprehend the very thing for which Christ apprehended me. I want to do that, be that which Christ saved me for. I want to be like Christ. I have not got there yet, but I'm following after it. So no matter where you are spiritually, you need to keep growing. Is that your desire? Many of us reach a plateau, become stagnant, yet we've got a long ways to go. Because remember, the person which we measure our spirituality to is the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be a desire to grow. Next, there must be a continual nourishment to grow. There must be a continual nourishment to grow. We're talking about essential requirements for spiritual growth. Go now with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, please. 1 Timothy chapter 4. If I'm to grow, I need to have a desire to grow and also need continual nourishment to grow. During this time when we've been separated because of this virus, my family has got together a lot, my daughter and her two children that she has. And I've noticed that when we have meals together, She's very careful about what they eat. Now, if they had their choice, they'd eat candy and cake and ice cream every single meal. That's all they'd have. Now, we may have that at times, but she's very careful that they have the proper and right nourishment to help them grow physically. And the same is true spiritually, to have the right nourishment, but also have continual nourishment. Look here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. He's speaking to a young preacher by the name of Timothy. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, that thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. But notice the next word, nourished. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good what? Doctrine. So the nourishment we need to constantly have in our life is the words of faith, talking about God's word and the form of doctrine. It is God's word which we grow by. A continuous source of God's word is necessary. In fact, Wesley, continual feeding on the truths of Scripture is essential to the spiritual health of all Christians. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We need continual nourishment. There must be a regular exercise to grow. There must be regular exercise to grow. Look in verse 7. Telling Timothy, but refuse profane and old wise fables, and, what's it say? Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness profitable unto all things, having a promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Notice he compares physical and spiritual exercise. He didn't say bodily exercise does not profit at all. He said it profits little. And he's comparing it to spiritual exercise. I think all of us should exercise physically. I try to do that, especially when I get older. I'm not always faithful at it, but it does profit but little. But he says, but godliness is profitable unto all things because it affects the life that now is, but also the life to come. Bodily exercise only affects this life. It may help you to live longer and be healthy in this life. But godliness affects this life, but also the life which is to come. Then he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. To grow, every Christian needs continual input and output. What do you mean, Pastor? Many years ago, the church sent my wife and I with another couple from our church to Israel. One thing while we did in Israel, we got to swim in the Dead Sea. Interesting, the Dead Sea is the lowest point of all the earth, as far as the lowest point of the earth. And the Dead Sea is dead. It has nothing growing, no fish, no growth, no greenery, no seaweed. It's dead. And the reason why has constant, continual source of input. Many of the oceans and the rivers in Israel flow down to Dead Sea, but it stops there. It has no output. And because of that, it's stagnant and dead. And many Christians have that. They come to church on live stream. They input, take in, but no output. They're not involved in any ministry. Do not take what God has given to them and put it in practice. If you don't do that, you won't grow. You'll become like the Dead Sea. There must be continual input of the proper nourishment and output. Both are essential to spiritual growth. Now, lastly, we've looked at the common misconceptions and meaning of spiritual growth. We've looked at the greatest hindrance and help of spiritual growth. We saw the essential requirements of spiritual growth. And lastly, let's look at the obvious evidence of spiritual growth. In other words, something that would be obvious, everybody sees if you're growing spiritually. It is a change in your life. Your life will change. Let me ask you a question. Have you changed much in the last 6 months, the last year, the last 2 years? You know, the person to ask would probably be most honest with you. Ask your spouse. Ask them, honey, do you see much change in me on how I treat you and how I treat the children, my attitude to things of this world, my things of Christ? In other words, an obvious evidence of spiritual growth is change. If I'm to become like Christ, I must change and keep on changing. That would be an obvious. Everybody would notice that. First, this change must be on the inside. We've already discussed that, but on the inside, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new," what? "Creature." This means a new creation. It refers to that new nature imparted to you by the Spirit of God when you're saved. It goes on to say, "All things are passed away. Behold, all things become," what? Talks about change, but the change begins inwardly when we trust Christ as Savior. But I want you to notice now, the Holy Spirit works to produce this change on the outside. Go now to Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In other words, the change begins the moment you're saved. The Spirit of God imparts to you the new nature. Now please listen as you're looking for Philippians 2. God does not change the old nature. It does not go away. It does not get one iota better. It does not change when you get saved. It is still there, still present. It's called the flesh, the old nature. God does not change the flesh. He creates something new, a new nature. The Bible says we are partakers of the divine nature by the Spirit of God. And that's that new creature, new creation. But the Holy Spirit begins on the inside and now works to bring it on the outside. Look what he says in Philippians 2:12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my" what? "Absence." Look up here, please, before going further. You know one of the signs of spiritual maturity? Let me go. A signs of immaturity? Think of the children. As long as mom and dads are watching, they behave and do right. But when mom and dad are gone, they misbehave. Many Christians are that way. They act that way. As long as the church and other believers are watching, they're the most godliest person you ever see. But outside of church, no one's watching. Boy, they change. That's a sign of spiritual immaturity. So these believers says, "Beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now also in my absence." Well, read on. He says, "Work out your own salvation." We're fearing something. He didn't say work for. He said work out. Why? Verse 13. "For it is God which worketh" where? "In you, both to will and to do his own good pleasure." In other words, when you were saved, the Spirit of God came in you to your body. Your body became his temple. He created a new nature, a divine nature, and now begins to work on a change in life. And notice here, he says, "Christian, the salvation you have on the inside, now work it out." Why? Because God's working in you. The change God started on the inside, now work it out so other people can see it outwardly. Work out. In other words, the change begins inwardly by the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God doesn't stop there. He works to produce this change on the outside. Work out, not work for. Work out your own salvation. Why? Because God is working in you both to will and do his good pleasure. Let me give you something comforting. The Holy Spirit will never quit working. Now, you may lose the desire to grow. You may achieve a plateau. You think, "I've arrived." You may reach a point, "I don't need to grow anymore." My friend, the Spirit of God will not give up. He will not quit working. Philippians 1:6 says this, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." The work was salvation. It began in you. Who did that? The Holy Spirit. "He which begun a good work in you will perform it." Keep on working at it until the day of Christ. Until, talking about when Christ returns, when you become fully like him. So thank goodness, though we may lose interest, become apathetic and indifference in our walk with the Lord, he never gives up on us. He began the work at salvation, and you may be confident, my friend, my brother and sister, he will perform it. He'll keep on doing it until Christ returns. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He will never give up on me. Though I may become carnal, indifferent, apathetic to the things of God, he's never apathetic, indifferent toward me. He's going to complete what he started when I trusted Christ as Savior. So both inward and outward change are evidences of spiritual growth and is a continual progress. So Christian, how are you doing spiritually? Do you find much change in life? Do you find yourself constantly changing in your attitude, in your actions, at home, at work? Do others see Christ in you? Are you more like Christ today than you were last year at this time? If not, you need to grow. Paul said, I've not yet obtained that, but I'm falling after it. May that be our desire in our spiritual growth. We've looked at four things this morning. We looked at the common misconceptions and meaning of spiritual growth. We looked at the greatest hindrance and help to spiritual growth. We looked at the essential requirements of spiritual growth, and we concluded with the obvious evidence. Remember, Peter said to the Christian, but grow in grace and knowledge, Lord Jesus Christ. Grow, grow, grow. Now close your Bibles, please, and look up here. Spiritual growth begins and starts with spiritual life. A couple of weeks I shared with you in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, speaking of these believers. He says, and to you hath he quickened, who were once dead in trespasses and sin. In the unsaved state, the natural man is dead in trespasses and sin. He's spiritually dead. There can be no growth. But when you get saved, God quickened you. He made you alive. He produced new life in you through the Spirit of God. When you trust Christ as Savior, you become a new creature, new creation in Christ. And now that you're saved, God wants you to grow. But the question is, have you ever, may I use the word, been quickened? Have you ever been made alive by Jesus Christ? Have you ever experienced new life in Christ? John says when a person trusts Christ, he's passed from death unto life. That comes by trusting Christ as Savior. So you'll never grow spiritually if you don't even alive spiritually. And we're made alive by the Spirit of God when we trust Christ as Savior. So that's the most important decision you make in life. To receive Christ as the one who died for you and take you to heaven, at that moment, he imparts to you eternal life. And now he wants you to grow. He wants to take that person who was dead in trespasses and sin and all the character of the unsaved man and gradually, in a progress, to conform you to the very person, the likeness of Jesus Christ. And one day we shall be like him and see him as he is. But until that time comes, there needs to be growth, needs to be change, and a progress. Become more like him. Christian, is there a change in your life? Are you being more like Christ? Does your spouse see Christ in you? Does your children see Christ in you? Do those around you see Christ in you? Is there a Christ-likeness in your life? Let's bow together, please. This morning I've been speaking to those of you that know Christ. The last several weeks talking about growing spiritually. I pray this has been a blessing, help to you, that you might grow, become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, that people might see a difference in you every single day, week, month, year. But the most important thing is that you have, there's been a time in your life that you place your dependence and trust in Christ to be your Savior. Again, there can be no life, no growth without life. And life begins by faith in Christ. In other words, you come to the place in your life that you see yourself as the Bible sees you. You see yourself as a sinner deserving the judgment and the wrath of a holy God. You see yourself, you can do nothing to please God, nothing to earn his favor, his goodness, his blessings. You cannot save yourself. But to see yourself as Christ sees you, he loves you just the way you are. And he loved you so much, he came to this earth to die for you. To come pay the debt of sin that you owe to God. Christ died for you, was buried, and he rose again. And now the God of heaven, because of his Son, offers you the gift of eternal life, a home in heaven, and the forgiveness of your sins. And then all happens, starts, begins when you put your dependence in Christ to be your Savior. See yourself as a sinner, cannot save yourself, and trust Christ to do for you what you cannot do for yourself, to forgive you, to save you, and give you eternal life. My friend, He will. He will save you. He will forgive you and give you a home in heaven when you receive His Son, the one who died for you, to take you to heaven. My friend, you can do that right now. If you never before have made that decision, why not do it right now? Take the God of the Bible at His word. He loves you just the way you are, no matter what you've done or are doing. He loves you. He loves you so much, He sent His Son to die for you. And through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can go to heaven. You can be forgiven and have eternal life. Your part is to believe, to receive Christ as the one who died for you, to take you to heaven. Going to heaven is not obtained by trying, but by trusting. It's not obtained by doing something, but relying upon that which Christ has done. And right now, if you have before, why not rely upon Christ? Why not trust Christ to be your Savior? And God promises you eternal life if you do that. You say, Pastor, I'd like to do that. I'd like to know heaven's my home. And why not tell God that? Why not talk to God right now? Maybe to say something like this. To say, Dear God, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. And because I've sinned, I deserve your judgment. And God, I can do nothing to save myself. But God, I believe that when Jesus died, He died for me. I believe He died for me, was buried, and He rose again. And right here today, I want to trust Him to be my Savior. I want to trust Him to forgive me and to give me eternal life. My friend, if you prayed that prayer, if you told God that, and you place your trust in Christ as Savior, heaven is your home. That's God's promise to you. And for those of you that are saved, I pray the Spirit of God will continue to produce in us a desire to grow. That's His desire. He'll never give up. He'll never quit working. But pray that it's always our desire to apprehend that thing for which He has apprehended us, to be like Christ. Father in heaven, I pray for all those that are believers today, that You would continue to work as Your word says You will, to produce Christ-likeness in us, that others may see Jesus in the way we act, the way we talk, our attitude, action, everything about us is like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not there yet. Lord, we desire that. Continue to work and never give up, as Your word says You will not do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.